Thank you for this night and time of coming together and looking at things. And Lord, your word says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. And Lord, this teaching that you've given us, it's not to condemn, it's not to point the finger, and it's not to try to kill ourselves with it, but it's to expose the world. And it's to expose the hold that the world has on the church. And to expose things as they really are, not as we've been told they are. Now, Lord, I ask that that spirit be in which this is given and received. And I ask these in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just a short recap of what we talked about on part one of the truth about Christmas. And first of all, I want to tell you what the reasons were that I'm teaching this teaching, besides just the reason that you asked me to teach it. But the first one was to see what a hold the world has on the church. Have we exposed that? Have you been able to kind of see how the enemy has so subtly got in and has got a hold on our most exalted day, and how he has taken that day and done something with it that we didn't know he did with it? And if you, when you start looking at it in that way, it kind of makes you mad. Did me. And then number two, how subtly, or subtly, however that you want to pronounce that word, the enemy has slipped in. I want you to see those things, but not just in Christmas, but in so many areas of our lives. This is just one. And if I can start getting you to look at things and look at things by the standpoint of the Word and not what somebody has told you all your life, if I can get you to start doing that and thinking, you'll start circumcising the world off of you, shaking it loose and breaking loose from those bondages. And then thirdly is just that one, to make you think. I want you to think. We sit back like goats and we believe anybody that something will tell us. But I tell you things that you just can't sit there and eat up. You got to look and see. Because if you believe everything that I tell you, you are a goat. Because I'm going to tell you some rough things. Now, I'm going to back them up with Scripture, and I'm going to let you see right here. But I have to believe that that's not enough satisfaction for most of you, and you're going to go home, and you're going to see if these things be so. Is that right?
Amen.
Let's look at a Scripture in the book of Acts while I'm right there on that. I want you to see the book of Acts. We will do a little bit in the book of Acts tonight, won't we? I hope I can find it real quickly. Chapter 17. Paul here on a missionary journey, and he's coming down, and he's going through these cities. He's going through Thessalonica, and he's going on down the way. And look at verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogues of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Now, don't eat up everything you hear. Not even from this pulpit. You search the Scriptures daily and see if those things were so. I'm going to tell you some heavy stuff. I've already told you a lot of heavy stuff, but we've got a lot more heavy stuff to go through. And I want you to look at it and see if it's so. If it's not, I want you to get me straightened out, because I'm responsible for what I teach you. Now be more noble than those down the road, than those up the road, than those over yonder or over there. You be more noble than that. Don't sit there like a goat and eat everything. You see if those things be so. That should be the underline. I don't care who's teaching, who's preaching, who's doing what. You look it up. You see if those things be so. That's a good place to start today. That's a really good place, and that's not in my notes. Now you can turn to Romans. I always start these teachings, Romans 14. I always start these teachings off from this chapter. Because what this chapter is telling us is that you are responsible for what you do. And it's up to you. And you have got to satisfy yourself and satisfy yourself with what you believe and what you do. Romans chapter 14 deals with two things, what they ate and the observance of days. And we're not talking about what we eat, but we are talking about an observance of a day. Verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another man esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in whose mind? His own mind. It doesn't matter what I say. You can do everything that I tell you to do or that you feel like I'm telling you to do about Christmas, but if inside of you, you're still having it, it's no good. You're just a whitewashed sepulcher. I would much rather you come to your house and see Christmas trees and ornaments and Santa Claus symbols all lit up all over your house and reindeers on the top. I'd a lot rather come to that than you Pharisee it. You got to settle it in your own heart and in your own mind. Now, let me just read just a couple of more verses here. Verse 10. I don't want you judging anybody with this. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. How many? All of us. And you're responsible for your actions, not mine. And I'm responsible for my actions, not yours. It's my responsibility to teach you and to show you and to expose darkness. But I can't live it for you. I wished I could. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then everyone that shall give account to himself, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us therefore judge one another any more. Let us not therefore judge one another any more. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now that should take care of all the condemnation that should come from this pulpit. There's not going to be any. I'm exposing it to you. And if I come to your house and visit and you're just doing Christmas wide open, don't you think it's going to bother me? It's not. It's not. And I just want to say that. But you better not have it. Okay. What we saw in part one was what the very word Christmas actually means. We saw that it was taken from two words, Christ and Mass. Christ meaning the anointed one, the Messiah, and Mass pertaining to death. We looked at the word black mask, which is a burlesque, which means a ludicrous imitation to make laugh of. We saw that black mass was a burlesque of Christian mass or Calvary. In other words, black mass is taking the work of Calvary and making a laughing stock out of it. So then Merry Christmas actually means Merry Happy Death of Christ. That's what it really means. You can look it up for yourself. It's all in the encyclopedia. So the enemy has us laughing at the very thing that gives us life. And then there was that little fat man in his little red outfit and says, ho, 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 Merry Happy Death of Christ. We looked at what Xmas really means. It's not taking Christ out of Christmas. That letter is a Greek letter, and it really is the first letter in Christ in the Greek. Then we saw the history of Christmas. There was actually a Roman feast of Saturnalia. It was a feast of a Roman harvest god, and it was held in December. And in that time of feast, they shut down the public schools, and they shut down all of the governments, and they went to houses and had festivals and exchanged gifts and had big times and ate a lot of ham and those kinds of things. And then in AD 325, Constantine declared Christianity the state religion. Everybody became Christians. It was either that or go to prison or get your head chopped off. So everybody became a Christian. And then Pope Liberius declared December the 25th to be Christmas Day. Then we looked at Santa Claus, Saint Nicholas, Kris Kringle, meaning Christ child. Now everybody doesn't know that. But old Saint Nicholas, which was Saint Nicholas, had his name changed to Kris Kringle in Germany, which means Christ child. And in some places he's called the Father of Christmas. And I think I pretty much exposed old Christ child, old Kris Kringle, for the Antichrist that he really is. We saw several examples in that study, in that teaching, of how you can compare him so directly to Christ. Just a couple of them. What color is Santa Claus's outfit?
Red.
And when Jesus comes back in Revelation 19, it says his vesture is dipped in blood and it's red. And Santa Claus comes out of the heaven to every house. He's faithful, just like Jesus. Jesus is coming again in the clouds. Santa Claus has a white beard and white hair. In Revelation chapter 1, so does Jesus. Has a voice like thunder. Ho, ho, ho. Just like Santa Claus. So many things there that we related to, and I haven't got time to go through all of them. Just throwing something on this tape so if people pick up this one, they'll know what in the world I'm talking about. Okay. I want to open up today with the thought that Jesus could not have been born on December the 25th. Now, I'm not going to try to get into this stuff too deep. I just want you to think. Maybe you would like to know maybe when he really was birthed. There's a reason that we're not told. I have to believe that we would have taken it and done exactly what we've done with it. I want to read here some thoughts that I have already prepared in a previous teaching, and I'm not going to spend time with them. Just want to read, and you can jot these thoughts down, and they're on the tape. The Passover feast was held in the spring of the year, and Jesus ministered for 3.5 years. Jesus was crucified at the time of the Passover, John 18:39, which is in the spring of the year. If you go back 3.5 years, plus his 30 years, of course, of his age, for he was 30 years old when he began his ministry, Luke 3:23, we find that Jesus must have been born in the autumn. Autumn. And if you want a month, it's going to be about September, because that's when the Feast of Trumpets and Day of Atonement and the Feast of Booths were held. And if I have to bring it to a day, knowing the Bible and studying it like I have done, I would have to say that it was the Day of Atonement when man makes it back there to God. When the priest goes to the Holy of Holies, I would say that that was the very day in which Jesus was born. Second, when Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, was a priest after the order of Abiah, you can read that in Luke 1:5, which was the 8th order of the 24 courses of priests. Now, I know you don't really know what I'm talking about, but there were 24 different orders of priests. In other words, they would go for X numbers of days and serve in the temple. And while they were there, they were, of course, sanctified, could not go home, could not see their wives, could not see their families. They were right there for those numbers of days. And in Luke 1, you find when he was there. And that means Zacharias would minister from June the 1st to June the 8th. Now, this is getting into it. And every Sabbath of each week, the priest changed. If he went home after ministering, after that angel came to him and struck him, if he went home after ministering and then Elizabeth conceived, For he could not go home during the time of ministering. We will find that John the Baptist was born in the first half of March. John the Baptist was born somewhere before the Ides of March. Jesus was born 6 months after John, which is Luke 1:26 and 36. And again, it's the autumn. Again, it's the autumn. Somewhere around mid-September. Third. Well, let me get the fourth one first, and then I'll come back to this one, because I want to go to the Bible. Well, we'll get it right now. Go to Luke chapter 2. We'll just start right there. Book of Luke chapter 2. There are no dates in the Bible that you can trace back and find Jesus being born anywhere near December the 25th. None. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. That's Luke 2:8. In the winter months in Palestine, they're cold and they're rainy and they're clammy, just like they are now and here. And the shepherds would have taken their flocks in to shelter previous to this time. They do it now. They did it then. It would not have been out open in the open weather in this time of year. They just didn't do it. They would have already gone in. But it says here that they were in the country abiding their flocks by night. And when the angel of the Lord came to them. Now I want to look at this one just a little bit. I'll read what I've got here and then I'll bring some thoughts out in the Bible. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree of Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. You heard that, hadn't you? Remember in chapter 2 of Luke, verse 1? And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now Rome kept very, very discreet and very, very pinpoint records. Everything was recorded. Even the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is recorded. And there is no known record of anything ever being like this on December. Now there are for other dates, but not for December. Now I want to just show you something here, and I don't want to seem to be nicky-picky and that kind of thing, but it's something to think about and look at, and you need to think. And so I'll just bring out some thoughts here. I want you to see. Where am I? Okay. Luke chapter 2 talks about the wise men. Well, no. Luke chapter 2 talks about the shepherds. The wise men are not mentioned in Luke chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 talks about the wise men. And Luke 2:21. Now we're told traditionally that there are how many wise men? And they came to him when? When did they come to him? At his birth. At the manger scene. Okay. Verse 21 of Luke 2. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, if you look back in Leviticus 12, 1 through 4, and study what the law really says about this, you'll add these days up and you'll come up with a 41-day period from the time that Jesus was born until this time when they go to Jerusalem. There's actually 41 days have transpired. They bring him to the temple. And you can read on down here and you can find about Simeon the prophet, and you can go on over there to verse 36 and see about Anna the prophetess. And you know all that. I've talked some about that. But in verse 39, when they had, now 41 days. Everybody got that? 41 days. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Where'd they go back to? Nazareth, and the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I just said all of that to show you that they went back to Nazareth. They did not dwell in Bethlehem. Now, I'm fixing to show you something, but I had to show you that first. Now go to Matthew chapter 2. Verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. How many wise men?
Three.
How many wise men? Okay. Just hold on to that. Wise men from the east, and they came where? They come to Jerusalem, didn't they? Well, they had to, because that's where Herod was. But they were following the star that came into the sky the night that Jesus was born. Now, they had been following the star. Verse 7. You can read on down. This is just the teaching that they asked Herod and the sorcerers and so forth where the baby was said to be born. Verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently that the time of the star appeared. How many wise men? Verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, where was the young child? Was he in the stable in the manger? Y'all too smart for me.
I'd say Jesus was 2 years old.
He was. So you see right there what I'm getting at then. Let's read on. They come to where he was. Now we're told he's in the stable, but verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy because it wasn't over Bethlehem. And when they were come into the stable, when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child. They saw the baby. They saw the young child. They didn't see no baby. Make it right on the tape. They saw a young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. How many gifts? But how many wise men? It never says. So that may be nicky picky. I don't know. But, I know that it wasn't at the stable. It wasn't at the manger. And by the way, the manger means feeding trough. And he wasn't born in a manger. Mary laid him in a manger. Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the feeding trough. Just some little things. Let's read verse 16. I've got it underlined here for some reason. Okay, yeah, I see. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. That's strange, because the baby was in Nazareth. But that's why they rejoiced. That's why the wise men rejoiced in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof for 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. He was about 2 years old when the wise men came, because that had been the length of time that the star appeared. So that's just a thought, and that's maybe nicky picky to you, but I like to teach the word in its truth, and I see a lot of things that I haven't been told the truth about. Now, let's get into this last portions. Let me ask you a question. How much does the world really think about Jesus Christ on December the 25th? When you teach or share these kinds of things, people come back at you, and I've got somebody that does me this way all the time. But I said, well, that's the only time of the year that a lot of people ever think about Jesus. And around the world, it's the only time that everybody thinks about Jesus. So what I want to do right now is show you what they do around the world in December the 25th. I want you to really see, do they really think about him? And let me say this. I do want you to know I'm not the only person teaching and preaching this stuff. The truth of these truths are coming out now all over the world. And as I began to share this and think about this and meditate on this, the thought hit me as I share some of these things with you. Somebody overseas someplace is telling them what we do here in America for Christmas. They get out their encyclopedia, and in America, they believe that there is a Santa Claus that lives in the North Pole, and he gets on his reindeers in a sled and flies through the air and lights on the top of houses and slides down the chimney and brings gifts to the children. Now, that's what they read in their encyclopedias, because I'm reading the same thing in mine about what they do. So around the world, now this is out of this encyclopedia again. So if you get mad at me, get mad at the encyclopedia. In Great Britain, children hang their stockings by the fireplace hoping that Father Christmas, Father Christchild, will fill them with Christmas treats. Father Christmas is the English version of Santa Claus. And then they all get a big drink from the wassail bowl. Who's ever heard of the wassail bowl? Ever heard of the wassail bowl? It's not too popular around here. But this is what a wassail bowl is. The bowl contains a mixture of ale and roasted apples, see, spiritual stuff, and eggs and sugar and nutmeg, cloves and ginger. And the mixture is drunk hot. And at one time, people walked through the street singing Christmas songs in return from drinks from the wassail bowl. It's full of thoughts about Jesus, isn't it? Now, this is where, I'm fixing to say something, this is where Christmas caroling came from. If you wanted a drink from the wassail bowl, you had to go out and sing. Now, I'm not against Christmas caroling. Don't misunderstand me. I want to go. I think it's great to go down here and sing to those folks in the homes, and I think that's great. But why do we wait to December to do it? Right?
Yeah.
In France, children put their shoes in front of the fireplace on Christmas Eve. So Le Petit Noël, which is French for the Christ child, and Paris Noël, which is French for Father Christmas, can fill them with gifts. In Germany, children believe their gifts are brought by the Christ child called Chris Kindle. Kindle, we've already talked about him a little bit. He's the German version of Santa Claus. And also they have a Saint Nicholas, because he acts as the messenger for the Christ child. I guess he's the Holy Ghost. In Switzerland, young people may visit 9 fountains. I was talking to somebody about this the other day. They had it on television. I forgot where I was at. But I was telling them that that's what they do for Christmas. Young people may visit 9 fountains on their way to midnight church services on Christmas Eve. They take 3 sips of water from each fountain. And a legend says that if they do this, they will find their future husband or wife waiting on the door of the church. As in other European countries, there is a belief that at midnight cattle are able to speak in honor of their presence at Christ's birth. Do you see how much they really get down and praise and worship the Lord and really get spiritual at Christmas time? They're really centered on him, aren't they? They're just like us. They're just like the world here. It's a time to have party and fun. It's a time for the world to get drunk and have a big time. Italy. Now, I don't think I taught about Epiphany. Epiphany is called Little Christmas, and it comes on January the 6th in a lot of Roman Catholic and Anglican and Eastern Christian churches. They have Epiphany. Now, what this is, it was originally celebrated for both the birth and the baptism of Jesus. You see, because when he was 30 years old, he went to John the Baptist and was baptized. So he would have been baptized in December also. Cold. So anyway, that's what Epiphany is. And since the 300s, it has honored especially the meeting of the three wise men, Magi, with the infant Jesus. In some countries, doorways are marked with the initials of the three wise men. They know the initials of the three wise men. And why they do this is to keep away the evil spirits. In the Netherlands, Belgium, and Luxembourg, the white-bearded Saint Nicholas often leaves gifts during the early hours of his feast day. He actually has a feast, his day, over there. Saint Nicholas does. And then on December the 6th, they believe that he raises from the grave. On the eve of December the 6th, children traditionally leave a wooden shoe near the fireplace. They fill the shoe with straw for St. Nicholas's donkey. And then the saint takes the straw and leaves toys and other gifts in return. Am I nitpicking? Or am I exposing something? In Norway, the Norwegian Christmas pudding contains an almond. And the Norwegians, like the Swedes and Danes, believe that whoever gets the almond will be the next one to get married. Spiritual stuff. Boy. Sweden. The oldest daughter in the house dresses in white and wears a green wreath with seven candles on her head. She brings coffee and buns to the rest of the family. Swedish children believe that elves, called Julotomiti or Julonisi, help them with their holiday tasks and also bring them Christmas gifts. And the children thank the elves by leaving food for them at night. Finland. The people of all the northern countries are especially kind to animals on Christmas. They give extra rations of feed to the cattle and place sheaves of grain on top of poles for the birds. Has anybody gave Jesus anything yet? I like this one. In Poland, the people fast the whole day before Christmas. They do. But then they go to a big feast on Christmas Day. In Yugoslavia, children celebrate the second Sunday before Christmas as Mother's Day. Now you got this is something. Children celebrate the second Sunday before Christmas as Mother's Day. While their mother sits quietly, the children steal an entire feet to the chair. And they shout, "Mother's Day, Mother's Day, what will you pay to get away?" She then gives them gifts. On the next Sunday, their father receives similar treatment. The rural Serbs believe they will have bad luck if the Christmas log, that's the Yule log, burns out. Someone stands watch over the log all night. A Christmas cake called something contains a gold or silver coin. The coin is supposed to bring good luck to the person who finds it in his piece of cake. The Serbs serve roasted pig in honor of Bat Hitch, an ancient sun god whose name means Christmas. Czechoslovakia. A girl tells her fortune by putting a cherry twig in water on December the 4th. If the twig blossoms before Christmas Eve, the girl supposedly will marry sometime during the year. in Greece. Children receive their gifts on January the 1st, which is both New Year's Day and St. Basil's Day. Now listen, goblins, which are spirits of the dead, are said to be active between Christmas and Epiphany. The Greeks burn the Yule log to keep the spirits away. The Greeks end their Christmas seasons at Epiphany with the blessings of waters. In the coastal communities, the priest blesses the water of the harbor and then throws in a crucifix into the water, and then the divers from the parish compete to retrieve it. Latin America. The host invites everyone to his patio to help break a pinata. You know, you've seen that. How do you say it?
Pinata.
Yeah. This is a gaily colored, gaily decorated crock of paper mache. It's a crock. Filled with small gifts and candy. It hangs by a coil from the ceiling and the porch roof or the branch of a tree. The children are blindfolded and take turns trying to break the pinata. I thought that was a drink. Pinata with a stick. When it breaks, gifts and candy scatter to the ground and the children scamper after them. In Asia, the Americans observe their Christmas on January the 6th. They eat boiled spinach. Does anybody want to know why? So, who wants to know why they eat boiled spinach?
Why
do they eat boiled spinach? Okay. They eat boiled spinach on Christmas Eve because they believe the Virgin Mary ate boiled spinach on the night before Christ was born. After I had looked at all this and typed all this up, I wrote this. The primary thing I see in all this is that so very, very little is said about Christ. People have fun and children get presents, but how much of it is Christ-centered and it is supposed to be His birthday? And you know, when you share these kinds of things, you know, you get tagged as a real legalist, as a fanatic. That's okay. But I you know, it's a thing with me now, not so much of Christmas, but the deception that we sit under. And it's I am more against the traditions, and that's all that stuff was just traditions and customs. And when you're reading the encyclopedia, you'll see that word customs mentioned over and over and over and over. And Jesus says that the only thing that keeps the Word of God from being of effect is customs and tradition. So that's one reason, you know, that I do this. All right. Another thing, it's just kind of fun. I want to look at some symbols. Now, we've already looked at St. Nicholas and Santa Claus, so I'll leave him alone. And I'll end with the Christmas tree, so I'm coming back to it. But just real quickly, a star. The star represents the star in the east. And we put stars on top of the Christmas trees, and, you know, that's what it said it represents. So what I'm trying to bring you to think here now, all of it's not bad. Okay? There has been, what has really happened is this. Is it's come down to traditions and times and customs of paganistic people and has been incorporated into Christianity. It has woven itself all together. And inside of the bad, there is the good. And what you need to do is discern the good and the bad. So it's all not evil, and it's all not customs, and it's all not bad. I still have a good time at Christmas. I can know all this stuff and still have a good time. Lights. Lights represent the light of the world. You see? But it irritates me when we take a light that is supposed to represent the light of the world and we stick it inside the Santa Claus and set him out there on the front porch. So, you know, maybe know what we're doing. Christmas cards.
Now, Christmas cards never even came into being until 1843. And they were really popularized in 1862. And then they began manufactured in 1875. And it's like so much other things of, look at that, so much other things of Christmas that it got to be for monies and gain and personal gain and that kind of thing. The Yule log. I'll just read you what the encyclopedia says about the Yule log. The Yule log, the custom of burning the Yule log began with the ancient Scandinavians who once a year burned a huge log in honor of their god Thor. After the Scandinavians became Christians, they made the Yule log an important part of their Christmas ceremony. The word Yule itself came to stand for Christmas. The Yule log became important in England as well as other countries. Lively ceremonies accompanied the customs of dragging the great log into the house. It was considered good luck to keep an unburned part of the log to light the next year's log. Also, a piece of the log, if kept throughout the year, was said to protect the house from fire and lightning. And I guess you take a piece of that Yule log and put it over there with your Ouija board and your astrology book, and you know it's the same thought. How about mistletoe? I'm not leaving. Is there nothing sacred to this man? Mistletoe. In Scandinavia, mistletoe was considered the plant of peace. If enemies met under it, they declared a truce for the day. Perhaps this is the origin of the present custom of kissing whoever stands beneath a sprig of mistletoe. Now, knowing what I'm going to do, do you want me to touch your tree? Well, it wasn't as funny as just a tree sitting there, was it? All right, the tree. I guess what I'll do is I'll read what the encyclopedia says and then we'll end up with what the Bible says. Is that okay? Christmas tree. Several legends try to account for the Christmas tree. One is the custom began with an English missionary named Winfrid. His name was later called Boniface. About 1,200 years ago, Winfrid traveled through the northern Germany, and one day he met a group of druids at an oak tree. And the druids were about to sacrifice young Prince Athelf to the god Thor, to whom their oak was sacred. Winfrid stopped the sacrifice and cut down the bloody oak. A young fir immediately appeared where the oak had stood. Just popped right up there. Winfrid told the druid that the fir was to be their new holy tree. He said that its wood provided homes for them and that it was the tree of peace and the tree of Christ. I'll comment on that just a second. In the 1400s and the 1500s, they began to decorate trees with apples and small white wafers. A legend arose that Martin Luther started the custom of decorating Christmas trees. And according to this legend, Luther placed lighted candles on a fir tree in an attempt to explain to his family how beautiful not the night sky affected him. In the United States, early decorations included homemade paper ornaments with candy canes and strings and cranberries and popcorn. Today, many Americans use shiny colored balls and strings of colored electric light. Encyclopedia. The custom of decorating homes and churches with evergreens began in ancient time. The Romans exchanged green tree branches for good luck on the first day of January. The English took the custom over for Christmas. I'm going to read that one more time. The customs of decorating homes and churches with evergreens began in ancient times. When did it begin? Not Christmas Day, not since the birth of Christ, but When ancient times, I'm going back. This is not, I'm going back to that. The Romans exchanged green trees branches for good luck on the first day of January. Then the English took over the custom and applied it for Christmas. Nothing to do with Christmas. Nothing to do with Christ. It's just all right. Exodus 34. And before I start, I really need to ask you, who is the tree of life? And if you partake of that tree, you'll receive life. And there is also another tree that you can partake of in your garden. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just a thought. Exodus 34, 10 through 14. What I want to show you here is there's a thought in how far back it goes. Now, in the book of Exodus, you know that this was Moses coming out of the land of Egypt, going into the wilderness, and God is speaking to the people. In verse 10, 34:10, and he said, "Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do what? Marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation." How many want to see marvels? How many want to see something happen in the faith that has never happened here before? Yeah. Such as has not been done in all the earth, nor any nation, and all the people among which thou art shalt see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing, and that really, if you look at it up, it means wonderful thing, that I will do with thee. And we keep talking about what we want God to do with us. Don't we? We want to see a wonderful thing. We want to see marvels. Verse 11. "As there observe thou that which I command thee this day, behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed." And that's what I'm telling you. "Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, of the world, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their," what do we find in grove? Trees. I'm coming back to that word. "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." Now, I could just take off on that and start hollering and spitting and sputing and jumping around telling you God's jealous of Christmas. God's bigger than that. But I do want to amplify groves. If you look that up in the Greek, it's the Greek word Asherah. It's another word for it, Asheroth. If you look it up today, it means Easter. What's that got to do with Christmas? Trees. She is always accompanied. She is a she. This goddess is a goddess and she's a she. And she's accompanied with another god whose name is Baal. Ever heard of Baal? He's a bull. She's a cow. And there was a very lewd, filthy thing between Baal and Asherah. I ask myself sometimes, why in the world? Why? Because I want to see marvels. I want to see things happen that hasn't happened before. I want to tell you about the Asherahs and the Baals and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I want to tell you about the world. I want to cut down some groves. And I want to knock down some images. In me first, and then in you. That's why I do it. Turn over to Judges 6. I'm winding it up now, believe it or not. Judges 6 talks about a judge named Gideon. And I've taught this once. I talked about Gideon. I think it was the very first Sunday I was ever here that night. Mentioned Gideon. And Gideon is told by God to do something here, and it's quite humorous when you can... When God's got a very good sense of humor, by the way. You don't have to be this way with him all. He has a sense of humor. And if you really get into what he's really saying here, and I just say it before we read it, Gideon's dad worshipped the groves and Baal. You see, because they were right along together. And he had him a grove full of trees, and he had him an altar with the Baal worship and this idol, Baal. And he done both of them. And so God tells Gideon to go in there to his dad's groves and cut them down, and then take the wood from the cut down grove and build this big altar and throw a cow on it. Throw this bull on it. And Gideon's a little bit afraid of that because he knows he's going to be persecuted. And they did persecute him. And it changed his name over there in verse 32 to Jerubbaal. And it means bullfighter. And when you start preaching and teaching this kind of stuff, you fight a lot of bulls. And Jerubbaal, that's what he became, a bullfighter. Verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Gideon, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altars of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take a second bullock and offer burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Gideon did it. And he went by night. He was a coward. He took a little army with him, but he did it. Am I cutting down some groves? Grove, Asherah. And they would literally worship the trees. Sometimes they'd make a stump, they'd carve them an image out of a stump, and they'd worship that stump or get there with the trees and just do all sorts of things in the trees. Well, 1 Kings 18. Now this is all the way through. I'm just picking out a couple of these just to make you think. This is really Easter's teaching, and you get into the trees and Asherah and the grove. But in 1 Kings 18, now this is the chapter of the Bible where it talks about Elijah on the mountain there, and I just want you to see that it's just not the prophets of Baal that he's against. You remember when he's on the mountain and he calls down the fire from heaven? You know the story. Well, there's more there than just the prophets of Baal. Verse 19 of 1 Kings 18. Now therefore, send and gather me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal, 450. There were 450 prophets of Baal, and the prophets of the groves, Asherah trees, 400. You see? It wasn't just the prophets of Baal. It was also these prophets of the groves that were against Elijah. And what did God do to them? Destroyed them. Now look where these prophets of the grove eat at. Where did they eat at? Jezebel's table. Isn't that something? And verse 21. And Elijah came unto the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? Could I say that? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal and Asherah, then follow him. And the people answered, not a word. And that's what most people answer me. Not a word. Second Kings, well, let's just wind it up. Isaiah 57. Two more. This one and one more scripture. Are you thinking? Isaiah 57, verse 3. But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorcerer, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do ye sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rock? Well, I don't slay no children. Well, I'm going to say something mean. You tell them about Santa Claus just later. They're developing in them an antichrist. They're praying to him. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. Just like Jesus. Go sit on his lap and tell him what you want. Just like Jesus. Jeremiah 10, Jeremiah chapter 10. Verses 1 through 4. Hear ye the Lord, which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Who is the house of Israel? The church. Galatians 6:16. You are the Israel of God. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Learn not the way of the world. Learn not the way of the heathen. And be not dismayed by the signs of heaven. For the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs, traditions of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, and work of the hands of the workman with an axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fashion it with nails and with hammers, but it moves not. Well, it's not the Christmas tree, because Christmas had not been invented yet. It is the worship of paganistic worship, ritualism, pagan, that has come down and been incorporated into the church and Christianity and Christmas. And I've said enough. There's no need. All I want you to do is think, people. I'll never beat you with this kind of stuff. You set aside in your own mind. And I know that sometimes when I even teach it sounds like I'm trying to come. I really don't want to. I want it exposed to you, and I want you to see it. And once again, don't do it for me. You do it for yourself. The end verse of that chapter in Romans 14 that we read, the very last verse, says that whatever is not of faith is sin. Now, I don't want to create sin in you. I want to expose sin. And if these things, you see them, I really believe that you can take these things and apply them in a beautiful, beautiful way. And the very last thing that I am so emphatic on is do not allow this, me, or anybody else to bring condemnation on you. There is therefore now no condemnation. None. You satisfy it in your own mind, in your own thinking. I'll expose it. I'll show it to you. That's what I'm here for. That's what I do. I did a good job. I said, nothing holy to this guy. Yeah. He who is the true. He who is the Christ. But all the rest of it isn't. All the fanfare and tradition and ritualism. No. Don't do it for me. Don't cut anything loose for me. You set aside in your own mind. The reason I say this is I taught this last year. And some folks really took it. And they, go right in there. No trees, no Santa Claus. And I talked to them some this year, and, they're going to have a tree this year. And I have any problems with that. And that's them. They have been taught it, and it's up to them to decide it. I didn't have a tree last year, but it doesn't mean that I think it's wrong. I couldn't justify myself teaching it the way I teach it and see it. Now, I didn't teach the tree last year, but I couldn't justify myself teaching it and seeing it the way I saw it and then do it. So, but don't do it for me, okay? You do it for yourself. And if you like the tree, like my wife says, she says, Joe, she says, to me, it's just a decoration. It's no more than a paper turkey on the table at Thanksgiving. And I honor that. I don't have any problems with that. But she waits on me to go get the thing. You got $20?
You don't get it. So, you know, up there, so you get into these things, and I was talking to Sister Cooper, you know, yesterday, and people who are, and I don't want to say it that way, but some of us just aren't as, I don't want to say it that way. You can offend some people with some of this stuff. And you can really, some people that are that close to coming into the kingdom of God and coming into our very midst and allowing us to minister to them, if they get a hold of some of this stuff, they'll say, I ain't going there. You see? And so I got to be careful, and you don't know really. See, I had to really see if this should even be taught here. We're trying to do something. And the last thing you want to do is run people away. And they'll label you in a half a second as a tyrant, as a cult, as a legalist. You know, they'll stamp you. They'll mark you. And that's the last thing that we want. What we want is exposed and want to see things for really what they are. And it amazes me how when we read these scriptures, we find out that God says he wants to do marvelous and great things in our very midst. And then right after that, he starts talking about all these things that we've allowed to come in. And that's all I want to do. I want to see a New Testament church raised up with signs following. I want to see the Lord add to the church. I really want to see this city affected by this nucleus of people sitting before me tonight. That's my heart's desire. That's my prayer. I pray, Lord, direct me. Show me how to lead these people. Tell me what to do. Tell me what to say. And when I pray now, I don't talk. I listen. There was a time I prayed, boy, I just talked. I don't know, I'm talking. Different now. There's a weight. There's a burden. If I mess up, you can't just leave me.